Okay, I'm going to start with a question this morning. So the first slide that you're going to see is a question asking you which of these you would choose. Now, some of you will be thinking this is a trick question. So you've already decided, you know, because you know how my brain works, right? You know me well enough by now. But let's just imagine for a second that we were just, you know, normal going about our everyday situation, and we were given the opportunity to choose between this tatty old box on one side or this beautifully wrapped gift. We have a birthday in our house today, as well as for many of you celebrating Mothering Sunday, there may be some gifts to open. And if you were to receive one of these, which one of these would you choose? Can we have hands up for the tatty box over here? You liars! Sorry, accuser. I am not an accuser of the brethren. No, I jest. And now for the honest people. Who would choose... Sorry, please don't. Please don't be offended. I'm just joking. Who of us is going to go for this beautifully wrapped gift on the right? Hands up, who's going to go for that gift? Okay, well, you've already guessed it. But in one of those is, has anybody heard of Sturströmming? Brian's heard of it. Anybody else heard of Sturströmming? Anybody else know what it is yet? You're not Swedish, are you? Norwegian, okay. Please don't be offended. But to the British palate, this is like hard to understand. Sturströmming is fermented fish. It's a big delicacy in Sweden. Is it a delicacy in Norway as well? Okay, do you like this? Okay, great. So we're on safe ground. Okay, no offense caused. This seems to be one of the most difficult things to smell that exist on the planet Earth. If you want a little giggle, you can see people with videos of opening a can and having a try of this. So in the beautifully wrapped gift is some fermented, a can of fermented fish. And yet in this tatty old box is something known as the Millennium Star, one of the most valuable diamonds on the planet. One was wrapped beautifully and contained something that most of us would probably not choose. The other looked like a tatty old box, but contains something of what would be described in human terms as priceless value. You can look $1 million on the outside and be like fermented fish guts on the inside. Or you can look like nothing on the outside and be more valuable than a priceless Millennium Star diamond on the inside. What I want to talk about this morning really follows on from what Marvin was talking about last week. Marvin was talking about the potter and the clay. And my mind went to the passage in the New Testament which talks about earthen vessels being carriers of heaven's treasures. We've recently considered what treasure is, according to Jesus, what treasure looks like in the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at it from different angles. My slides are all failing. This is really helpful. It's unusually gone blank in front of me. We've recently looked in terms of what Jesus considers treasure to be in the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at about a year, 18 months ago. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. An examination for us to decide what is really, genuinely, absolutely important to us. What is going to be our priority? And then a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Two ways of understanding that. Either it means we are looking and we find the treasure of the kingdom of heaven and we are willing to lay down everything that we have to take hold of that kingdom and to live according to that kingdom. But also another way of understanding is that Jesus is the man, and he gave up and laid down everything that he had in order to gain the treasure of his people, you and me. And our choice ultimately with these things is whether we're going to focus on the earthly things, the things that look valuable, the things which look good on the outside that may be wrapped beautifully, or whether we're going to focus on heavenly things, the things of the kingdom, the things that are even more valuable than a priceless diamond. And Marvin asked us this question last week: if we are all made to carry something of God, what will your life carry? And he unpacked a little bit, talking about the free will of the clay, the will that we may have to be able to be used according to the potter's purpose. And what I thought was really helpful was how Marvin kind of explained we have got free will. God has given us a will to choose whether or not we're going to engage with being who he wants us to be. But his free will is bigger than our free will. His plan and purpose is bigger and better than our plan and purpose. And so he, I think, foresees our responses. He knows our heart, and he weaves our free will into his plans and his purposes and his free will, if that makes some sense to us. An example that he talked about was Pharaoh's hardened heart. Pharaoh, because his heart was set against God, God knew what his responses were going to be. Because of that, Pharaoh became a vessel of God's judgment, but God invites you and me to be vessels of his mercy and of his truth and his grace and all the good things. We can be vessels of his glory and of his light. Amen. And the passage, or the snippet of a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 came to mind about being treasures in jars of clay. When I was researching around this subject this week, I came across an account from a man called Mark Wilson, who's part of the Biblical Archaeology Society. And he talks about a time when they visited the Cyprus National Museum in Nicosia. And he says this: it housed a small but rich collection of artifacts. One display in particular stood out at me, a cat lying on its side with a bunch of coins spilling out of its mouth. The description said it was a coin hoard found nearby dating from the 1st century CE. The topic of coin hoards caught my interest, and I discovered that archaeologists and treasure hunters working in the Greco-Roman world had found thousands of such hoards. The size of these hoards ranges from 50 to 50,000 coins. The coins were buried in clay jars for safekeeping, often in times of warfare or instability. Coins were also hoarded for ritual purposes as votive offerings. The phenomenon was so well known that Jesus told a parable about a man who found such a hoard and sold all his possessions to buy the field. And the Greek word for treasure, which is thesaurus, used by Jesus, is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 4. So they may be talking about the same thing. And I just found it helpful to understand some of the context of what Jesus might have been talking about and what Paul might have been talking about when they talked about treasure being in jars of clay. Isn't it sad to think that somebody buried that jar, didn't make use of it? They buried it for whatever reason. They buried it hundreds, thousands of years ago, and they were never able to put that into its intended purpose. Well, as we think about these clay vessels, you might, like me, find your creaky, broken body undesirable or a cause of pain and frustration. My dodgy knee is certainly something which is a cause of frustration, challenge. And we may look at our frame and we may be unimpressed with ourselves, or we may be unsure what our purpose might be. But the reality is God has entrusted us as earthen vessels to display his heavenly glory. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 in the Old Testament tells us that he set eternity in our hearts. There's something about humankind that has eternity set in our hearts. And if we go right back to the beginning of human history, the very beginning, God breathed into the dust. We're familiar with the phrase earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. Well, it's because we were formed from dust. And then God breathed his life into the dust to bring human life into being. And I want you to know this morning that you were created by God as a vessel of eternal and divine purpose. No matter how creaky and battered you may feel your frame is, you were created as a vessel to carry eternal and divine purpose. So as we think about that, with that in mind, let's look, go to the context of where this the verse that we're looking at this morning comes from. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first couple of verses are going to be on the screen. Let's read these first couple of verses together if you're happy and willing to and you want to. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Lord, help us to understand and apply your word in a way that brings fruit in our lives, we pray. Amen. So here we have Paul, and this is the context of him sharing about the treasure in the jar of clay. The context is he's actually having to defend his ministry and the ministry of his team and to defend the integrity of the gospel because there are rising voices of false teachers that are bringing a different angle on the gospel or are suggesting that Paul has misunderstood or is misrepresenting God in the gospel that he's bringing. And what does Paul do? He points to the word of God. Now, for them at the time, that would have been the Old Testament. What we know is now is the Old Testament scriptures. We now have the New Testament as well that comes alongside it and complements and works alongside it. And he reiterates the value of the Word of God, which is the truth of Scripture. And Paul points towards that word as being the authority and that which we should be looking at. I wonder if we really understand the value of the Word of God, if we understand the value of our Scriptures. Have you seen those videos where people receive a Bible in their own language for the first time? I remember vividly seeing one. I think it was possibly a community in Papua New Guinea, but I'm not entirely sure where it was, but the plane comes down into this little rural area, and there is rejoicing and cheering and weeping and such excitement because for the first time this village can see the Word of God, can see the Bible scriptures in their own language, and they can hear it spoken and read it in their own language. Have we become so familiar with the Bible that we've forgotten what treasure the Word of God is to our hearts and to our lives? Like me, you may have a number of Bibles on the shelf, different versions, different expositions, different explanations, different understandings, and perhaps we've become so familiar that we've forgotten what valuable treasure it is that we can hold, read, listen to, interact on the internet with the Word of the living God. And it brings life to us. Every time we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God or meditate on the Word of God, treasure is deposited in our hearts and in our minds. Treasure goes into a jar of clay when we interact with the Word of the living God. So that's the first bit of treasure I want us to understand. The Word of God. What treasure. What treasure we carry in our jar of clay when we carry the Word of God. Going on to verse 3, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is a troubling and difficult in some aspects passage to understand, and it would be confusing if we were to think that God wanted people to perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 makes it clear. It is God's will that none should perish. He wants us all to come to the saving knowledge of the truth of Jesus. But there is an enemy who wants to keep us blindfolded, who wants our hearts to be veiled so that we can't understand who Jesus is, who the Lord is, and what his truth truly is. But whilst God looks at the outward appearance, we look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. We look at the wrapping paper, but God knows what is going on inside. 1 Samuel 16:7, when David is being selected as king and his father's dismissing it. It can't be the shepherd boy, the one that we've left out in the field. That can't be the one who's chosen to be king. And says, Samuel says, bring him to me. Because God looks at the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. So it's what we are looking at on the inside. And the mind of the unbeliever is the mind that is set against pursuing the truth. Their own will and their own heart is hardened towards Jesus. And there's a blindfold. We can be encouraged. Even the hardest of hearts, God is able. God can turn that around. Some people that you would never believe would have turned to Jesus, have understood and come into the saving knowledge and the reality of who he is and have given their lives to him. God is able, but God knows our hearts before time, and he knows if a heart is set against him, then the blindfold is on. Let us pray that we would have soft hearts. And that those that we are seeking to reach and those in our lives would have soft hearts towards the Lord. Because I believe the Lord is more welcoming to the soft, humble heart than he is opposed to the hard, proud heart. He doesn't want to punish the proud, hardened heart. He wants to welcome the soft, humble heart. So let's look after the state of our hearts. And when we go through tough stuff in life, then we can often find ourselves with wounded scars that harden, and we just need to keep coming back to God. And I regularly find myself, oh God, would you soften my heart again towards you, towards this person, towards this situation. Lord, soften my heart again. Help me, Lord. He wants to welcome us in that posture. But Paul talks about how the gospel displays the glory of Christ. And the word he uses there for the image of Christ is icon, where we would get icon from. And it's image, likeness, statue, representation, or resemblance. And it's the same word that is used in Colossians 1 and verse 15, where it talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God. Jesus has revealed to us the person, the character, and the glory of the living God in human format, in humankind. To some, this is veiled, and it seems like foolishness. But those who are set against the Lord. But to those who will be open and have a soft heart and will receive it by faith, well, they're being saved, and we know that the gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation. So that's the second bit of treasure, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom. That's the second bit of treasure that we can carry in our jar of clay. The gospel, what treasure. Carrying on into verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul, remember, he was having to defend himself against accusation and suggestions that he was distorting the truth of God. Well, what does he do? He doesn't fight he doesn't bring his argument forth. He points to Jesus. Paul points them to Jesus, and he points us to Jesus, steering away from those who might seek to glorify themselves or use the gospel or use the word of God or use church for their own purposes, for their own glorification, for their own will and plans. No, Paul wants them to know that this is Jesus' plan. This is Jesus' church. This is Jesus' gospel. It's him that is being acknowledged. And the knowledge of God's glory is displayed in the face of Jesus, and that light becomes ours to carry. The light of Jesus. He's made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. When I was pondering again this week and knowing that it was Mothering Sunday today, I had this thought which settled in my heart anyway. I hope it's helpful to somebody. But on Mothering Sunday, we can remember that there is one lady who actually literally carried the greatest treasure of all kind in her body. Mary, the mother of Jesus, carried in her womb the Son of God. What an amazing privilege and responsibility that was for her, literally carrying that treasure in her jar of clay. But she also knew how to treasure who he was. She knew how to treasure the truth about Jesus. In Luke 2, in the account where the shepherds have shared what the angels have revealed to them about this baby that's been born in Bethlehem, the people are amazed that the shepherds would have had such insight. Who are these shepherds to know this kind of thing? But what does it say about Mary? Mary treasured up all these things, treasured them in and pondered them in her heart. I wonder what you and I treasure and ponder in our hearts. What is it that we're thinking about? What is it that we're fixated on? Do we treasure the person of Jesus, the light of the gospel? Do we treasure that in our hearts? So we've got the word of God, the gospel, and now we've got the light of Jesus, the reality of who he is, the glory of God in our hearts. What treasure it is that we carry. And so Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, steering away from us and glorifying God. The same God who said at the beginning of time, let there be light, has made the light of his glory shine in our hearts, in our little jar of clay. And that treasure is the revelation of his glory displayed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, recently we talked in among the parables about being in Christ, how we are in him. And we looked at all those verses which talk about us being in Christ. Well, there are also plenty of verses which explain to us that Christ is in us. We are in him. He is in us. There's a number of verses there. Sorry for the lack of closed brackets. Somebody with grammar issues is going to be offended by that. So I'm sorry about that. I just forgot to close the bracket. But anyway, the point is that that Christ is in us. And you can go away and look at those verses for yourself. But Paul says the reason for that treasure being in a jar of clay is so that the glory goes to God. It is from whom the treasure flows, and only to him to whom the glory goes. And the next verse is a little bit of a different angle, a little different thought. We've heard this probably in other contexts, but within this context, it's interesting. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. How many people know that life is challenging? That following Jesus is not all a bed of roses. It is not always easy. Well, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Hallelujah. Why? Why? Because the treasure inside us is greater than any force that can come against us. The treasure in our hearts is greater than any force of hell or scheme of the enemy. What does it say in 1 John 4? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And for the first time, I pictured this as a jar of clay, full of the treasure of who God is, so that when the pressure of the enemy comes against it, it can't be crushed. Because the treasure inside is a greater force than the power that's coming against it. And the clay of your body or your life may come under pressure. It may even break and crack. But the treasure inside of you is imperishable. The Word of God, the Gospel, the light of the glory of Jesus, it's imperishable. And it is greater than he that is in the world. So even if we do get a bit broken, and we do get a bit broken, life, that's life. It's the reality. But even if we do get a bit broken, may the light of God's glory shine through the cracks. I was reminded in between the services by somebody that this idea of kintsugi. Do you remember we talked about this some time ago, where pottery in a Japanese, there's a particular Japanese culture where pottery that's been broken is put back together using gold. And so where the breakages were become the display of beauty. And actually what has been mended becomes more valuable than ever it was before. If you're going through a season of brokenness right now, I want you to know that as God puts you back together, the goodness and the glory of God will shine through even in the cracks, even in the brokenness of what you have been through. Which is relevant to what Paul then goes on to say. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Following Jesus is a life and death situation, not a life or death situation. The death and the life of Jesus go hand in hand. They are the same story. You can't have Resurrection Sunday without Good Friday. You can't have the resurrection and the life without the death. And that is reflected in the way that we follow Jesus as well. We die to self so that we are made alive in him. And those two things, the death and the life of Jesus, are part of the same universe transforming, life-changing truth. And so that is treasure that we carry in our bodies, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, signified by baptism, death of the old, the life of the new, as we go into and raised up out of the water. The death and the life of Jesus. What treasure we carry in our jar of clay today. We carry the Word of God. We carry the Gospel. We carry the light of the glory of Jesus, of God revealed to us in Jesus. And we carry the death and the life of Jesus in our broken, battered, hard-pressed jars of clay. And we are going to come to the table as we finish our time together this morning. And we're going to see and remember a body that was broken. A death that was suffered to bring us to life and to bring us to glory and to bring us to being able to be jars of clay carrying heavenly treasure. We come to the table to remember the death and the life and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's actually a physical, symbolic way of literally thinking about the treasure in the jar of clay as we partake together as the body of Jesus in the bread, which represents his body that was broken, and the juice, which represents the cup of wine that was shared in the Last Supper. We do so to remember him and to literally share as one body in what that means. As we do that this morning, would you allow the potter to shape you and to lead you in fulfilling his purpose for you? Would you have a soft heart towards him, a mind that is open to being led by him? May we keep our hearts soft to him and be filled with his treasure, his word, his gospel, his light, his death and life. And finally, as we find out in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the living God? What treasure we carry in our jar of clay. Oh, how we should honor God with the choices that we make, with what we do with our bodies, with who we are, with the way that we live our lives. Because we are earthen vessels. Yes, broken. Yes, creaking. Yes, in pain. Yes, suffering. We are earthen vessels, but we are vessels of heaven's treasure. We are vessels of heaven's, the word of God, the gospel, the light, the death and the life of Jesus and of his Holy Spirit.